So why don't you open up your Bibles to the book of Psalm 33. We read through Psalm 31 and 32 last week. And just as a reminder, the Psalms are just this beautiful compilation that David put together of, and they're basically, when it says psalm, it means songs that David put together to make these so that we would be able to enjoy them. Many of them, you'll see, are sung. David wrote these in times of great difficulty, great trial. Many of them were written while he was on the run from Absalom, his own son. Some of them were written while he was on the run from King Saul. After he had been anointed to be the next king, he worked in the palace for several years until King Saul viewed David as a threat, and then David needed to depart from King Saul. And during that 10-year span of time while David was running, he was, you know, many questions going through his mind, like, what in the world is going on here? If we make it to Psalm 34 tonight, I'll show you how that happens. It depends on if my voice is going to make it there. And so the amazing thing, thank you, Dave, the amazing thing about some of the Psalms, to me, I've been through, as some of you have, times of great difficulties, times of great sorrow. For me, it was more physical sorrow with a crazy disease that I had. Some of you have been through emotional sorrow, emotional sadness. Some of you have been through both at the same time. And so there's great comfort knowing that King David, the man after God's own heart, sat down and wrote these just gut-honest songs, and they're prayers. Some of them are contemplations where David is just contemplating what's happened in his life. Psalm 32 is that way. After he had, you know, repented for his sin with Bathsheba, he sits down and he thinks of what he went through during that period of time, and he writes it down for us to see. And so even though Psalm 33, technically, if you look at it, it says, you know, who wrote it, it's anonymous, but most scholars agree that it was David. It talks about the harp several times in this psalm. That was David's favorite instrument. He created harps, he built them, and so that's why many believe that it was written by David himself. And what's radical to me is that Psalm 33 follows on the heels of Psalm 32. Now, I know that's deep. I know you're thinking, wow, I would have never figured that out, Rob, if you wouldn't have developed that for us. But what's radical, remember, Psalm 32 is David is talking about this pain, this anguish that he went through in his time when he was trying to hide his sin from God for that 9 months or whatever it was when he was trying to conceal Bathsheba's pregnancy and the murder of her husband. And then Psalm 33, right on the heels of that, is a psalm about praise. It's a psalm about just why we should praise God. And so I find that it's interesting where here we see, is it possible that David put this here saying, you know what, after my heart was broken, after I confessed and I shared with what was going on inside of my own heart, inside of my own soul, after my repentance, after that season, then following repentance comes praise. And I think that may be the very reason why David put this there. And so let's take a look at Psalm 33. It's kind of an exhortation to praise the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Do you see that? Praising the Lord is a beautiful thing to do. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. That's also a harp. Sing to him a new song. Now, you see the first two words of this next sentence. Play skillfully. You see that? With a shout of joy. I think that's a very, very important component of playing praise and worship. And because of those two words, that is why I do not play praise and worship. Because it says play what? Skillfully. Aha. So that pretty well cuts me out of the equation right there. But what an amazing thing. Play skillfully. I think that's an important component, because if it's not being played skillfully, it can really do damage to things. But an exhortation, praise the Lord. Why? Because he's worthy of praise. Would you agree with that? Now, what's radical, Tom and I were talking earlier tonight, and one of the amazing things that happens to us, which I don't quite understand it. I mean, I agree that when we praise God, it's a beautiful thing because he's worthy of our praise. But what's amazing to me is that when we praise the Lord, something happens to us. Have you ever noticed that? When we sing praise to God, when we kind of just forget about ourselves and we say, God, you are worthy. You saved me. You've forgiven me of my sin. You are worthy of my praise. And so I'm just going to sing praise to your name. Somehow that changes us too. Praise becomes beautiful in our own hearts as we praise him. And Tom and I, we were talking about that earlier. He was saying, Rob, I'm just trying to walk through this time and just keep praising the Lord. And he said, because as I praise him, he blesses me. Have you noticed that? So here's a man who's going through a time of difficulty, just like King David had gone through, for different reason, but is the same. Very painful time. And Tom is saying, I'm going to praise the Lord because he's worthy of praise. And somewhere in the midst of that, he blesses me because I do that to him. So that means that we need to praise God even when we don't feel like it. Because isn't it interesting that when we're going through times of great pain or great difficulty, that's when we least feel like praising the Lord. And yet, those are the times that if we would, you would get the greatest blessing. So it goes, that's where it becomes literally a sacrifice of praise, is when we say, Lord, I don't feel like doing this. My heart is broken. I'm in pain right now. I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand why things are happening in my workplace. I don't understand why my friends are doing what they're doing, why my children are rebelling. I don't understand it. And it hurts. But I'm going to praise you because you're worthy anyway. And if you will choose that, you will get blessed in the process. Does that make sense? It makes sense here, but you got to choose it also. It's a beautiful picture. Now, why else should we praise the Lord? Well, look what he says in verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in what? Truth. Notice it doesn't say relative truth, or what truth as you perceive it to be. Truth according to the word of the Lord. So we praise him because he's worthy. We praise him because he's righteous. We praise him with, you know, with music, and we're going to praise him for the word that he's left behind. We praise him for his word. Why? Since it's right, since it's truth. He loves righteousness and justice. He loves it when we're right with him, and he loves it when we do right. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So if we're going to praise him for his word, then do you agree that we need to be understanding it? We need to be taking it in. We need to be reading it. David was a student of God's word. And understand, all he had was the Old Testament here, you guys. And so David was a student of God's word. So, of course, he looks in and he says, God's word is what is right. It is where truth is found. And in this world, as we talked about a couple Sundays ago, of, you know, relative truth in this crazy world that we live in, I told you guys, and I will continue to say it, we got to be students of the word. If we are not, we're going to lose our minds in these last days. And so David knew that. He understood that. So that's why he said, I'm going to praise God because I believe his word is right. It's the source of truth. It is how people stay right with God, and it's how people live right. And so therefore, I need to be in it, I need to be reading it, I need to be taking it in, I need to be studying it. My heart, did you know that your heart desires truth? Isn't that radical? Does anybody like getting lied to? Does anybody like being deceived? I don't. Yeah, I think today I'd like to be deceived by at least three people. We don't wake up in the morning and think that. We want people to deal with us in truth. Isn't that radical? And so the Word of God is the source of truth, and we really want that. We want it. And so let me ask you guys a question. If we know then that the Word of God is right. It is the source of truth. It is how we stay right, and it is how we live right. Then is it a book we can trust? Absolutely, man. Absolutely. So, also, we should praise the Lord for another reason. See if you can figure it out. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. All the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the seashore, or of the sea, together in a heap. And he lays up the deep in the storehouses. In other words, have you ever pondered when you go to the beach and you see the ocean and it stops? Why? Because God said, that's as far as you go. And it's as far as it goes, even with all the rain and the rivers flowing into it. That's it. That's where it stops. Isn't that crazy? Because God says, this is the edge of where it's going to be. And so we praise him for his word. We can praise him because God is amazing. We can praise him also because he is the creator of heaven and earth. Now, let me ask you a question. If God is powerful enough to create everything that you see, and he's powerful enough to say to the oceans and to the lakes and the seashores, this is as far as you go, is he powerful enough to deal with the situation that you're going through right now? Is that powerful enough to surrender your life to him and say, well, Lord, if you are all powerful and if you created the sun, the moon, the stars, and the earth and all that is in it, well, I guess then my life is not that big of a deal to you to be able to take care of. Oh, it's a big deal to him. Don't misunderstand. But it's not that big of a deal for him to say, I got you. I can take care of you if I can take care of the ocean and all the fish that are in the ocean. Does that make sense? Sometimes we say, oh, I just don't know if I can trust God. Really? Take a look at the moon. See that there's no strings or wires holding it up. Is God big enough to take care of you? I think so. So we can praise him because he is the one that has created the earth and all that it is in it, all life, that he can affect everything that is in it. He holds it in his hand. He can take care of us. Let all the earth fear the Lord, verse 8 says. Now, as we've talked, fear, very important that I define that, because some of us grew up in religious systems that taught fear of God's wrath. You better be afraid, boy. You better be afraid because I'll whack you with this ruler because God's watching you and he's waiting for you to make a mistake. And when you do, he's going to come down, he's going to crush you. And so you walk around in this, we will call it a holy fear of God's wrath, which in all reality isn't a bad thing. But there's a higher motivation. The fear that David is talking about is David had this love for God because he knew God loved him so much that David didn't want to do anything that would hurt God. For those, some of us that are here, we have fathers that maybe were that kind of a dad for us. I had one of those dads. You guys know him. I mean, most of you guys have adopted my dad for yourself as well. You know, he's for rent. And so many of you know, I mean, I happen to have had one of those kind of dads that I wasn't afraid of his hand or the belt, or I was afraid of doing anything that would hurt him. And, you know, that's kind of a reverent fear, but it's motivated by love rather than fear of wrath. Does that make sense? Totally different motivation. And that's what David had. He knew, man, God loves me, and I have a love for God. I don't want to do anything that would hurt him or offend him. So let all the inhabitants, he goes on to say in verse 8, of the world stand in awe of him. You see the word awe? Do you know what that means? Here's what it means. Oh, that's what awe means. Have you ever seen that? I mean, what would happen if, you know, all of a sudden I were to tell you, hey, you guys, here's the deal. I didn't want to tell you guys this in advance because I only wanted you guys to be the special ones to know this. But tonight, former President George Bush, he's coming here. He's going to hang out with us tonight. Everyone goes, oh, I didn't put makeup on. I would have worn a better shirt. You know what I'm saying? Oh. In all reality, it means to place value upon. By the way, ladies, just for, you know, for the fun of it, did you know that in Ephesians 5, where it says, at the end, he says, and by the way, wives, also see that you respect your husband. Did you know that it is the word awe? So when your husband comes walking in the door, like at the end of the day, oh my gosh, she's home, unbelievable. Thank you for honoring me with your presence. You know what? Try it. You just try it once, see what happens. Can I get an amen from the brothers? Okay, thank you. So, to be in awe of the Lord. Wow. God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who holds the ocean in its place, the one who has designed and fashioned the planets and the solar systems, he wants to have a relationship with me. Whoa. Why don't we have that, I wonder? I wonder why. Where if George Bush were to walk in here, we go, oh, George, can I get your autograph? Can I take a picture with you? Interesting. But I think it's a fascinating thing. Watch this. Verse 9, for he spoke, and it, in other words, the world, was done. He commanded, and it, the world, back to verse 8, stood fast. You know, I think it's fascinating that I think it's in our nature to respect power and people of power. You know, I think there's something built into us, you know, the star mentality kind of a thing that we have. And yet, God is more powerful than any human being that we could ever imagine. And why is it that we don't have that same awe effect? Isn't that interesting? I don't get that. I don't have an answer for that. Verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. So, by the way, we should worship him because all the earth stands in fear. Everything that is created stands in fear. So it's another reason to praise him. Another reason to praise him, verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Isn't it interesting when we hear of these superpowers that get together and they plot and they plan, and yet in all reality, God in his infinite wisdom looks upon that and says, seriously? Really? I mean, he can bring these plans to nothing. When you think about it, the most powerful weapons, we'll see this here in just a second, but some of the most powerful weapons in the world that are contained, and people are so afraid of that, and yet one little germ God can wipe out, allow that to take place, and completely turn governments upside down. And so we should praise the Lord because God is in control. Governments and their leaders, that they think that they're more powerful than God, the creator of the world. Isn't it fascinating to think that, wow, the counsel of the Lord, when God makes a decision, it stands forever. God does not lie. He cannot lie. He will not lie. And so this is even David speaking of and about the nation of Israel, that God has said, these are my people and this is what's going to happen. And yet even in the prophecies of end times, we can look at the prophecy, you can read the book of Revelation, you can read the book of Daniel, you can look at Ezekiel. And God has said, this is the way it's going to be. And it will happen because that's the way it's always happened in the past. That's the way God is, he has fulfilled every one of his plans, his promises, it will happen. And so you can praise God because God is an amazing God whose truth stands forever. You can trust him. Man, that's an amazing thing. The Lord, verse 13, looks from heaven and he sees the sons of men. What a vantage point God has. We think about that and say, wow, God sees everything. Honestly, I think that freaks me out a little bit. Because we see all the beauty of this planet and all the beauty of God's people, and that's awesome. And he sees what's going on in the underground churches in China and in Iran. And he sees what's going on in the jail cells of the Christians that are being, you know, jailed for their faith. And he sees, but he also sees the darkness that we don't even have any clue what's going on because we live in different kinds of bubbles, you know? And so sometimes I wonder, if we could see everything, wow, I don't know if I would really want to, you know? I mean, think of it when your kids were younger, when they were going through the teenage years, you're thinking, you know, I don't know if I really want to know what's going on because I don't know if I can handle it. And so look what this beautiful, he sees it all, the good and the bad. From the place of his dwelling, verse 14, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually, and he considers all their works. Isn't it amazing? We were down at the hospital and saw Rachel's little Haley Rose, 4 pounds, 6 ounce little baby, you know. And to see that, and we were, as Rachel and Mari and Bennett and I were, well, Bennett and Mari and I, Rachel was not in the room at the time where the baby was at. And we were looking at this little baby in this little incubator, you know. And we were wondering, what's she going to be like when she grows up? What will she be like when she, you know, gets to the age where she begins to make decisions? How will she grow up? What kind of girl will she? What will she look like? Who will be her friend? We were just tripping out on that. And isn't it amazing that here we see that God says, I fashion each heart individually. I give each one a unique personality. I give each one a unique desire, a unique feature. Amazing. Look around this room. None of us are alike. Isn't that crazy? Praise the Lord for in some cases, you know? Mm-hmm. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Isn't it radical? In that particular time, David began to understand that, in fact, he made one huge mistake when he counted his army. And he thought, Israel is mighty. And he made a foolish decision. Israel is mighty because of the size of its army. He started thinking about how many of my men can ride horses and chariots. And God showed David, David, the strength of Israel is not in the size of your army. The strength of Israel is not in the size of the amount of horses and chariots that you own. The strength of Israel is because I'm on your side. And so God here is warning, or David is warning, because he learned that lesson. It's a vain hope for safety because one plague after David had made that decision, we talked about this I think last week, one plague wiped out thousands upon thousands of people in Israel. And God said, see, David, don't you worry about the size of your army. In fact, if you notice that God likes to take the underdog and show how he can become their strength and they become the victors. It's an amazing thing. We see that throughout the Bible. It's the foolish things of this world that confound the wise. We are enamored with the wise and the strong. And yet, amazingly enough, God says, no, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. I know, I'm looking, I'm searching for people that will just simply trust me. People that will simply have a relationship with me. People that will love me so much that they will fear hurting me. People that are willing to be put their faith in God, and then to be faithful to him, those are the ones that are really the strong in our culture and in our society. And that's what God is looking for. And he says, to those, I will deliver their soul from death. I will keep them alive in famine. But interesting, have great Christians died? Yes, they have. Have there been Christians and people that feared God that died in famine? Yes, they did. So this doesn't necessarily mean that they're never going to see that, but death is not the end for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's just a door to the world where you're eternally with him. So we don't have to fear death, and we don't have to fear famine, because God is on our side. Our soul waits, verse 20, for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Notice, who else does he hope in? Does he add anybody? Does he add the army of Israel? Does he add the strength of David? Does he add anything to this? No. Our hope is in you. I think the New Living says, in you alone. And that really is a beautiful way to look at this. And so God protects his kids. I can think many times, probably, you don't even realize that he's protected you. There are many times that God protects us from stuff that we don't even realize he just protected us. Isn't that crazy? And sometimes he gives you a glimpse of it. Sometimes he says, oh, wait, don't pull out. And somebody runs a red light, you know. And you say, wow, that was the Lord. And then there's other times you didn't even know that he was protecting you. And so God has his eye upon us. Our soul waits. David comes to the end. He says, our soul waits for the Lord. Why? Because he's our help. He's our shield of protection. Our heart rejoices in him. Why? Because we've trusted in his holy name. He's never let us down in the past. He will never let us down in the future. So what a beautiful picture of David having this amazing relationship with God, an amazing walk with God.